A number of years ago, the then very popular Barry Manilow wrote a song about music, which probably most people here will remember. The first verse goes like this. Music says, "I've been alive forever, and I wrote the very first song. I put the words and the melody together. I am music, and I write the songs." Y'all want to join me on the chorus? You know, that is so true. Music seems to have been around forever. And the secret to why music has been around for so long is hidden away in his second verse. Listen to the second verse of this song. He says, "My whole life is deep within you." Where does music come from? It comes from inside. "My whole life's deep within you, and I've got my own place in your soul. And when I look out through your eyes, I'm young again, even though I'm very old." You see, music originates in the heart, in the soul of mankind. And it grows out in the form of expression. From the beginning of the world, from the beginning of creation, music has been a part of the human experience. Now, music is profound, and maybe the most profound means of communication, because music combines all of mankind. Communication that's verbal primarily is cognitive. It involves the mind, the reasoning, the thinking. Whereas when music, that is the words, the lyrics, are combined with the notes, the melody and the harmony, that brings in the emotion. You see, music touches both the cognitive, the objective side of an individual, but it also touches the emotional, the subjective side of an individual. So music touches all of a person's being. If you just touch the cognitive side, the thinking side, you may have ideas without any heart, without any inspiration, without any motivation. If you touch the heart, the feelings, without touching the mind, you can have sentimentalism or emotionalism. But when you put the two together, powerful words, lyrics, ideas, and powerful music, melody, harmony, and rhythm, you put together a medium that involves all of the whole man or the whole woman. So music communicates a powerful message. Let me give you an example of how this works. Say if I were to get up this morning and I were to begin to communicate a message to you, and here's the contents of my message. Let me just get up and begin to tell you that there's no life after death. In fact, we should just live for the moment, just for today, because we should, you know, the best kind of world is a world that doesn't have any life after death. In fact, the best kind of world is the kind of world where there's no thought of rewards for good deeds and punishment for bad deeds. Let's just assume that there's no consequences to our activity or our action. Imagine a world without a God, where there's nobody that sets any moral standards. Isn't that a wonderful, wouldn't that be a wonderful world? Isn't that a wonderful place? Think of a world that had no countries, no boundaries, no nationalism, and no property rights. That all of your stuff belonged to everybody else and all of their stuff belonged to you. Wouldn't that be a great place? Wouldn't that be a great place? Now, if I were to communicate that message to you, what would you say to me? "You're out of here, man. You're crazy. That's not the way the world is. And I don't think I would like it that way." But let me put it in the context that maybe you can relate to. I'm not going to sing it for you, but I'll do as good as I can to communicate it. Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us. Above us only sky. Imagine all the people living for today. Imagine there's no country. It isn't hard to do. Nothing to kill or die for. And no religion, too. Imagine all the people living life in peace. Imagine no possessions. I wonder if you can. No need for greater hunger. A brotherhood of man. Imagine all the people sharing all the world. You may say, I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. I hope someday you will join us and the world will live as one. You remember that song? Possibly the most beautiful song that the Beatles ever wrote. As they perform that song and the melody sweeps over us, there will be many here today that will walk out the door humming, if not singing, Imagine, though the ideas contained in that tune are repulsive when you evaluate what's being said. In fact, he closes the song saying, I hope someday you will join us, as if you are the obstacle. You are the one person that's blocking this perfect brotherhood based on no God, no life after death, no divine rewards, no property rights, no ownership. In fact, all of those things, religion, God, heaven and hell, those are the reasons why we have killing. Those are the reasons why we have hunger. Those are the reasons why we have greed. Would you join us? It's a powerful message, isn't it? Communicated through the medium of music, it grabs more than what we can just communicate cognitively. Music is powerful. It's a powerful, powerful, powerful means of communication. Now, music can be used in a positive sense or it can be used in a negative sense. But music itself is powerful. Now, the question before us this morning is, how does music fit into the life of the believer? And particularly the life of the believer in worship. Where does music fit in? Well, in order to understand that, we need to do a survey of the Bible and begin to understand what the Bible has to say about music. And let me tell you, we're not going to do an exhaustive survey this morning, though it may be exhausting as we go through it, because the Bible talks a lot about music, starting all the way back at the beginning. Go to the oldest book of the Bible, the book of Job, chapter 38, and we'll see where music began. Job chapter 38, and we'll be looking at verses 4 through 7. In Job chapter 38, God is talking to Job, and Job has been telling God that God doesn't know how to run the world. And so God responds by telling Job, where were you when I put this thing together? And listen to how he says it. He says in verse 4, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who set its measurements, since you know? Or who stretched the line on it? On what were its bases sunk? What did I use to sink the foundation? Who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and the sons of God shouted for joy? During the creation of the world, as God, the great creator and architect, was measuring and forming and laying and creating, what was going on in the background? The morning stars and the sons of God, that is the angels and the planets, were joining together to sing while God laid the cornerstone of the earth. As God is creating the world, the rest of the creation is standing back and watching what He's doing. And they're singing. I mean, this is a great event. From the very beginning of creation, when the very cornerstone of the world was laid, music was a part. Not only that, but we see music at times of salvation. Turn back to Exodus chapter 15. In Exodus chapter 15, a passage that Joe read a little bit from this morning, Exodus chapter 15, we see the salvation of the nation of Israel. And many of you will recall in chapter 14 that the nation of Israel was leaving Egypt in the Exodus, and they came to the Red Sea, and they were blocked from going through the Red Sea, and God parted the water. They crossed, they got to the other side, the Egyptians followed, the water came back, and they died in the sea. And the text says that when the Israelites saw the bodies of the Egyptians floating up on the shore, they believed in God and in Moses, his servant, and 15:1 says, then Moses and the sons of Israel sang this song to the Lord and said, I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is strong, or is my strength and song. He's become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will extol him. Notice that that moment of salvation, what did they do? They sang. They wrote a song and sang it right there. Now this occurs over and over again in Scripture. If we had time, we could look at Judges chapter 5, verse 1, when Deborah, after she's delivered the nation of Israel out of the hand of the Canaanites, and the enemy's defeated, what do? They sing a song. David writes a song when his enemies are defeated. Over and over again, during times when God delivers his people, what is the appropriate means of communication? It's music, singing. We also see music at significant times of worship. Turn to Ezra chapter 10. Ezra chapter 10, and we're going to look at, Ezra chapter 3, and we're going to look at verses 10 and 11. That would be better. Ezra chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. In this passage, God is bringing the nation back from captivity and they're rebuilding the tabernacle, the temple. And look at verse 10. Now when the builders had laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests stood in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites and the sons of Asaph with cymbals to praise the Lord according to the directions of King David of Israel. And they sang, praising and giving thanks to God, to the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his loving kindness is upon Israel forever. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the Lord was laid. What was the response at that worship service when they laid the foundation? It's to sing. And the people shouted. All throughout Scripture, we see that music accompanies the key events in biblical history. Even leading up to Revelation chapter 5 that we looked at last week, in verses 9 and 10, when in heaven, the angels are singing praise to God. From the creation of the world to its consummation in heaven, song accompanies the great acts of God. You see, music is a key to communicating to God praise for what he's done for us. Music is also an acceptable act of worship. Notice that when God creates his creation, when he makes his creation, he builds song in to his creation. And we don't have time to look at all the references this morning. There are hundreds of them in the Bible, but I'll give you a few. In 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 33, the trees are said to sing to the Lord. In Psalm 65:13, the meadows and the hillsides sing to God. In Psalm 66, the whole psalm is a psalm where the earth is called to sing, to give praise to God. Many of you will remember when Jesus was coming into the temple, riding on the back of the donkey on that Palm Sunday, and the people were saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, and singing to him, and they were laying palm branches at his feet, and the religious leaders came out and said, this is very inappropriate, Jesus, for them to be singing this way to you. Tell them to stop. Remember what Jesus said? Jesus said, if they are quiet, the very rocks will begin to sing praises. They'll cry out. You see, God's even built it into his creation, the gift of song, to sing about God's praises. Not only that, but God gives us the song that we sing. Turn to Psalm chapter 40, or the 40th Psalm, and we're going to look at the third verse of Psalm 40. Actually, let's look at the first three verses of Psalm 40. God gives the gift of song. In Psalm 40, the psalmist is talking about an experience that he experienced, a terrible experience, and he writes, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm. And he put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and will trust in the Lord. God's the one who gives the psalmist a new song. He is so in love with music. He so desires music that he actually gives the song to the singer. The psalmist commands us to sing to God. That's an appropriate expression of praise. Let me give you a few psalms. Let's look at them together. Psalm 9, verse 11. Turn back a few chapters to Psalm 9, verse 11. Psalm 9:11 says, "Sing praises to the Lord who dwell in Zion. Declare His among the peoples His deeds." Psalm 30, verse 4. "Sing praises to the Lord, you His godly ones. Give thanks to His holy name." Psalm 33, verse 3. "Sing to Him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy." Are you all starting to get the picture? Well, let me give you one more. Psalm 47, verse 6. Could spend the rest of the morning looking at the Psalms. Psalm 47, 6. Says, "Sing praises to God, sing praises to our King, sing praises." The psalmist over and over again calls people to sing. That's the appropriate response to God. You say, well, that's Old Testament. We're New Testament. Those people back then, they were a little fanatical. Today, with the filling of the Spirit, we're not nearly as carried away as those people were back then. Well, let's look at the New Testament believer. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 through 20. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 through 20. Some of y'all feel like we're on a Bible drill this morning. I'm trying to show you how integral music and singing is to the Christian experience. Verse 18, Paul says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, that is worthless, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father." What does the passage say? When you're filled with the Spirit, what's the result? You're going to speak to one another with sermons. You're going to speak to one another with Sunday school lessons. You're going to speak to one another with discipleship groups. Right? Is that what that passage says? It says speaking to one another with what? With psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart. When's the last time you communicated to another brother or sister through music to praise the Lord? See, I feel too often the nature of our cognitive religion that's so knowledge-oriented, and knowledge is very important, but those of us who know so much about what we're supposed to be as Christians and have so little motivation. Do you ever find yourself that way? You know so much about what you ought to be in Jesus Christ, but you have so little heart when it comes to follow through. See, Jesus knows that. God knows that. He made you as a cognitive being, but also as a subjective emotional being. And the energy comes from the emotions. And so how do we motivate one another in the church? Through music, through singing together, through teaching with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in our hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ. Even in the New Testament, music is vital to the experience of the believer. And it ought to be part of our experience as well. When we gather together for morning worship, should our experience be primarily sermon-oriented? You know, many people don't feel like they're very musical or don't feel like they can relate to the style of music that's in church. And so you kind of sit through the preliminaries. Let's get the musical people kind of, you know, let's get that out of the way so we can get to the sermon so I can learn more. I can take some notes. Now, the musical people, on the other hand, are saying, boy, I wish the sermons would be shorter so we could sing more. The purpose of singing and worship is not simply to allow the caffeine from the morning's cup of coffee to begin to stimulate you and wake you up. The purpose of singing and worship is to give you the opportunity to take what you know and what you believe and to put it into feelings and to communicate it to our God. It's not primarily as a warm-up. It's part of the worship experience of the believer. I feel that many of the reasons why there is a lack of joy in our Christian experience is there is a lack of expression. We fail to worship. We fail to sing. We fail to give fullness to what God is doing. And we just kind of move on. And we forget the good things and we focus on the bad things. And we don't feel the joy of the Lord. What's the New Testament believer supposed to do? Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. Music is acceptable. In fact, it's even requested of God in our worship. I believe that music accomplishes for us the worship and edification that we so desperately need. And I believe music accomplishes it for us in four ways. Let's look at those together. First of all, I believe the Bible teaches that music affirms our faith. Music affirms our faith. It helps us to get a handle on what we believe and to transmit what we believe from age to age or from generation to generation. Moses and Joshua in Deuteronomy chapter 19 were commanded by God to take His words and put them into a song. God says, these words that I've given you, this teaching, I want you to take it and write a song. Why? He wanted the nation of Israel to actually sing His words, to allow them to become part of Him, of them. So they would remember it and they would pass it on from generation to generation. And when we come together and we sing the songs of the faith, we take the words of God and we sing them over together, we affirm our faith. Let me give you an example of that. One of the oldest hymns in the hymnal was written by Martin Luther back in the 1500s. A mighty fortress is our God. Some of us sing that song and it's a little archaic to us, but when you think that this hymn has survived 500 years and listen to the affirmation of our faith, what is Martin Luther teaching when we sing this song? A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing, our helper He amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not His equal. That's chock full of theology. What are we singing when we sing that together? That God in heaven is a mighty fortress, but we have an enemy here on earth. And that enemy is not equaled here on earth. He's dangerous. We need to be aware of him. Verse 2, did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is He. Lord Sabaoth His name. From age to age the same, and He must win the battle. Song is reminding us that if in any point in time we think we're strong enough to lick the enemy, we're in trouble. But remember the words of Jesus? Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble, but greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. Who is He that is in you? Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus. It is He. And He must win the battle. Third verse, and though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed His truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, His doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. With all of Satan's fury, remember the words of James? James says, draw near to God and resist the devil, and what will he do? He will flee from you. Should we be afraid of the devil? Not when we have Jesus Christ on our side. And finally, the last verse. That word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abideth. The Spirit and the gifts are ours, through Him who with us sided. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill, but God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. Now that is truth. That is what we believe. And for years and years and years, in many languages around the world, Martin Luther's hymn has united people together in a common affirmation of faith. This is what we believe, folks. And we can stand on it. You see, when we sing together, we affirm what we believe. And when the words of our songs are the words of Scripture, or the words of theology, or the words of experience that match the Bible, we are affirming our faith. Not only does music affirm our faith, but secondly, music builds our unity and our maturity in Christ. Turn to Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Music builds our unity and our maturity in Christ. Paul, writing to the church at Colossae, says these words. He says, Let the word of Christ dwell richly within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with, here we go again, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Here we go again. This time he says we are to teach one another and we are to admonish one another with music, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. When's the last time you used the vehicle of music to admonish somebody, to teach a truth to somebody? When we use music, we can encourage each other, not just to think cognitively about our faith, but to think emotionally about it too, to bring the two together into one. One of the things that occurred when we were in the process of coming to Hill Country Bible Church that was very minor but very significant for Cindy and I was something that one of the elders' wives did. We were in Louisiana and we were evaluating whether to come and be the pastor of Hill Country Bible Church, and certainly the church was evaluating us, and you know, there's a lot of talk going back and forth and a lot of prayer, and we made three different trips here to Austin to interview and to talk to people and to really pray and say, God, is this your will for us? And one of the things that one of the elders' wives did was she made a tape for us of Christian music, songs, for us to listen to on our way back. And she picked out several different songs that really expressed for her where she was at personally. This was Lynn Simpson. And those of you who know Lynn know that she's a real prayer warrior and really loves to worship God. And as we were driving back listening to this music, there began to be in us a sense of unity built. For you see, we love the same God that she loves and that Hill Country loves. We have the same desire and same mission that Hill Country did. And it began to knit us together, to build us in unity through song, through music. See, music builds us together. That's why we sing the song, We're the People of God. You remember that song? With our voice, let us sing one confession. With our hearts, hold to one truth alone. For He, Jesus Christ, has erased our transgressions. He saved us, and He's called us His own, His very own. We're the people of God, called by His name, called from the dark and delivered from shame. We're one holy race, saints everyone, because of the blood of Christ Jesus, His Son. When we sing that song together, we form a bond, a unity in our common faith in Jesus Christ. You see, when we sing together, we affirm our faith, but we also build each other up, give each other the courage to go forward and the strength to be mature in Jesus Christ. Thirdly, I believe that music accomplishes worship and edification because music expresses our feelings and inspires us. Music expresses our feelings and inspires us. There are some things that words alone can never communicate. We need a song. There are some emotions that words alone could never capture. We need music. And that gift of music that God has allowed us to have gives us full freedom of expression and inspiration. A song that is particularly close to my heart, one that I sing when I have my quiet times. I'm not going to sing it for you this morning. I'll spare you of that. But when I'm alone with God, very often in my quiet time, I'll sing. And this is one of the songs that comes back to me regularly. Because in this song, it expresses my feelings toward God. In this song, God is pictured as three distinct but very key parts of my life. First of all, God is pictured as love. Secondly, as light. Thirdly, as joy. And fourthly, as the cross. Now listen to the words and see if you can't understand the emotion filling these words. Verse 1, O love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in Thee. I give Thee back the life I owe, that in Thine ocean's depths its flow may richer, fuller be. O light that followest all my way, I yield my flickering torch to Thee. My heart restores its borrowed ray, that in Thy sunshine's blaze its day may brighter, fairer be. O joy that seekest me through pain. Do you experience joy even in the midst of your pain? God pursuing you to let you know of His love for you even when things are hard. Listen to these words. O joy that seekest me through pain, I cannot close my heart to Thee. I trace the rainbow through the rain and feel the promises not vain, that morn shall tearless be. Today, on this morning in heaven, Dolores Parmley Schneider is with Jesus Christ, and she's experiencing a tear-free morning. All the pain that she had in life, and if we could bring her in here today, and I know her personally, and many of you do, and let her chronicle the heartache that this life produces. But she traced the rainbow through the rain, and she's there on that tearless morning. I can't say that. There's got to be more. Requires a song. And finally, O cross that liftest up my head, I dare not ask to fly from Thee. I lay in dust, life's glory dead. And from the ground there blossoms red, life that shall endless be. That's my hope. That's my hope. That whatever glory I leave here is nothing. I lay it at the feet of Jesus. So what blossoms from the blood of Jesus will be eternal life to every person who puts their faith in Him. That's real. That's true. That requires a song. Oh, love that will not let me go. Finally, and most importantly, music ministers to God. Music ministers to God. Of all the things that you might do to express your love for Him, one of the things that stands out in all of that is music. God loves to hear you sing. When your heart expresses to Him true emotion and feeling and praise to Him, He loves it. It ministers to Him in the same way that when you sing to a lover, when you sing to your spouse, when you sing to your girlfriend or your boyfriend, when you communicate to your children through song, God feels. See, God didn't create us strictly. God created us in His image, and God's image is not just cognitive. God is not some cosmic data bank up in heaven, just full of information and ideas. God is a God of feelings. Scripture talks about God weeping, God grieving. We see in Jesus Christ a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, but also a man of joy. God experiences emotion. And so when we speak to God in song and sing to Him, God feels with us. Turn to Psalm 150. Psalm 150. This is the last psalm in the Psalter. And it's a fitting ending for the hymn book of the nation of Israel. Psalm 150. This psalm in the first two verses incorporates all the elements about God. Notice that, first of all, we're supposed to praise God in worship, and then we praise Him in the world, and then we praise Him for His works, and then we praise Him for His attributes. Look at the psalm together. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty expanse. That is, praise Him when you come to worship and praise Him when you leave and go out into the world. Praise Him for what? Verse 2. Praise Him for His mighty deeds. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him for what He's done. Praise Him for who He is. How do you praise God? With a God like that, what do? Verse 3. Praise Him with trumpet sound. Praise Him with harp and lyre. Praise Him with timbrel and dancing. Whoa! What's that doing in our Bible? I thought that wasn't a part of the Christian experience. And so did you. Well, maybe some of the dancing that we've done probably isn't part of the Christian experience. This is dancing related to praise. Let's move on. That's too dangerous. Praise Him with stringed instruments. Yes, we can do stringed instruments. That's a little more our speed here. Praise Him with stringed instruments and pipe. Praise Him with loud cymbals. Praise Him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now, for those people who feel like loud music is inappropriate in worship, I don't know where you're getting that. For those of you who feel like percussion is inappropriate in worship, I don't know where that's coming from. For those of you who feel like instruments are not supposed to be in worship, I don't understand where you get that. It sounds to me like the psalmist is saying, let's get every instrument together that we can. Let's get them all together and let's use them all. Let's use even the cymbals, as loud and clanky as they are, if that's what it takes to tell God how much He means to us, how great He is. Let's praise God, the psalmist said. And God is ministered to by our praise. Now we can get carried away. We can get carried away into trying to put on a show for the sake of the show. As we talked about last week, whenever we worship, instead of worshiping God, we're in big trouble. But when we use our worship to express our praise to God, He's ministered to. He is pleased by that. I'm thankful that we have some people that put in a lot of time, not to mention years and years and years of personal effort to be able to come in here on Sunday morning and lead us on the instruments and the singing. We don't give them enough credit. These people spend hours during the week in preparation. They come up for 2 hours on Saturday morning just to prepare to lead us in worship. And what a great gift they are to the body. We thank you, musicians, for helping us worship. God's ministered to when we come together and we praise Him. There's just some things that we cannot do with words alone. It requires the song. And thank God for the song. You see, music is a means to worship God with our whole being, with our mind, with our emotions, and with our body. And we ought to be about doing that. A month or so ago, I was up in Dallas working on my doctor ministries and spent a week there at a time when I go. And I was in my little cubicle of a room. The dorm rooms where we stay there during the week are about 10 feet by about 7 feet, just big enough to get a bed in and a small desk, which is plenty for getting the computer on there and working away. And pretty much all I do is go to class from about 8:30 in the morning until 4 in the afternoon and then spend the rest of the evening working. And so during that particular week, as I was away, there was a critical issue that came up in relationship to the building. Those of you who don't know or who are visiting, we're in the process of building a new building on our piece of property and moving out of our rented space here. And that particular week, there was a meeting where the bids from the contractors were going to come in. But I have complete confidence in our elders and our building committee, so I was away. But I was very anxious to find out where we were. So 11 o'clock, I picked up the phone and called Harlan, and I think I got Vonda out of bed that night, and asked him how things went. And I could tell on the other end of the phone that Harlan was real unhappy. What happened was is the building came in significantly over budget, even after the architect had assured us that we were well within the budget. And then we also went out and had another contractor do a bid takeoff, and he told us that his bid would actually be lower than the takeoff he did, so we felt like we'd done everything we could to make sure that it was going to come in within the money, and it came in significantly outside the money. Well, needless to say, I was blown away. You know, I'm up in Dallas, and there's nothing I can do about it, and there was nothing I could do about it anyway, but for those of you who know me, I'm the kind of guy who tries to figure out an angle, a way to fix it, a way to make it right. And as I was walking back to my room there in the dormitory, my mind was just going crazy. What are we going to do? How can we fix this? Can we downsize? Can we change? Can we think about another approach to this? And my mind was going 100 miles an hour. There's got to be a solution to this. And I got into my room and I shut off the light and I lay down on my bed and my mind was going and going. And somewhere from deep inside of me, something began to happen. Almost unexplainable. I don't know what was going on, but a song began to grow from the inside of me, and it came up and began to come out my mouth. Now, this was not a song I wrote. This was a song we sing regularly at church. And I started singing the song, and I couldn't get my mind back on the building. I couldn't think about the building. All I could think about was this song. I just kept singing it, and singing it over and over and over again. The song is, "I worship you, I worship you. The reason I live is to worship you. I worship you, I worship you. The reason I live is to worship you." And in those moments, God spoke to me and said, "Tim, that's what you're here for. Not to build a building. Not to build a building. Not to be the pastor of Hill Country Bible Church. Not even to be a husband to your wife and a father to your children. As important as those things are, your first and foremost responsibility is to worship me because I alone am worthy of all of your heart." And in that very moment, all by myself there, singing that song, "I worship you, I worship you. The reason I live is to worship you." Everything came into focus. If we never build a building, if we never build a building, but we are a worshiping people, God will be pleased. Because God desires first and foremost of all that we worship Him. That's our sole priority. All the rest of the things fit into place. "I worship you. The reason I live is to worship you." Is that your reason for living this morning? Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father in heaven, we love you so much. We thank you for the gift of song, which gives us a vehicle to express our worship. Father, I pray that you would loosen our hearts, give our minds freedom. Help us to let go of the pride that keeps us from speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and from making melody in our heart to Jesus Christ. Father, give us a taste of worship so that we might be changed. For we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.